I have written for you on the board a question that has been asked, and one that is very important, and that question is, what shall we do? And I'm going to imagine that the first passage that comes to your mind in connection with this question, of course, would be Acts, the second chapter, in verse 37. And that certainly is one of those passages, but I want to go to a different section of Scripture. And so if you'll be turning there as we begin this lesson, if you'll turn over to Luke, the third chapter. Luke, the third chapter. And that's where we will pick up as far as the context of the lesson is concerned. You know, when this question is asked by anyone, and especially if it's asked for the right reason, you know, sometimes questions are asked and people don't really want the answer. They already have determinations made in their mind about what they want to do, what they're going to do, and so forth, but it seems as though appropriate at the time that they might ask a question. They really don't want the answer to it. They want to ask the question, but they already have the answer in their own mind. But whenever this question is asked, especially from a spiritual standpoint, there are some aspects that is spoken to by this question and the ones that pose this question in the right way. First of all, there are those that ask the question, what shall I do, because there is a lack of understanding. There's a lack of understanding. And someone might think about that on the onset, and they might say, well, that shows ignorance on the part. And there is now element of ignorance, not stupidity, but ignorance. But also involved in this is an aspect of humility. In order for one to come to that particular point where they would ask, in matters of things that are spiritual, what shall we do? And I think about the words that are recorded in Proverbs, the 20th chapter, and verse 24. Proverbs 20 and verse 24. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his ways? And there was an understanding that determination of what to do spiritually, religiously, in connection with God, comes from God and not from man. And we also see the same attitude, of course, as expressed by the Ethiopian nobleman in Acts the 8th chapter. As he is reading from Isaiah the 53rd chapter, Philip the evangelist comes up to the chariot and asks, do you understand what you read? And with great humility, and not only humility, but also to understand God's will, he replies to that, how can I, except some man guide me? Is the prophet speaking of himself, or is he speaking of some other individual? As we know, beginning at that point in Isaiah the 53rd chapter, Philip then begins to preach unto this Ethiopian nobleman, Jesus. He preaches unto him, Jesus. But we also see that question many times is asked from a standpoint of a desire that each and every one of us should have, a desire to better ourselves, a desire for us to be better than what we were before. When we think about that from Acts 19 chapter and verse 8, Paul in Ephesus, it states there that he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And we know after this, as we go a little bit further down into the chapter, that he stayed in that area much longer than he had stayed any other place, 2.5 years in teaching. There was a desire that was there, and I think it is intimated, a desire on the part of those that heard the gospel at that time to be better than what they were. And really, that should be what we should want in our lives as Christians. And it should be that we would want to be a better Christian than we are today when the morrow comes. And it really goes back to these elements of humility and that desire to be better than what we are. And it is a desire to appeal to a higher authority, realizing that the answers do not belong to ourselves, but rather they belong to God, who is higher in authority than we are, who knows what it is that we need and also directs us in what he would have us to do. So there is that appeal to the higher authority. And we see that when we look over in Isaiah, the 44th chapter, And we look there in verses 24 through 26. Isaiah 44, 24 through 26. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth myself, who frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners, who turns wise men back and make their knowledge foolish, who confirms the word of their servants and fulfills the counsel of his message, who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up their ruins. When we look at all that, we understand then that there is this appeal to a higher authority, even when that question is asked. There should be that thought there. I'm appealing to God because I want to find out spiritually what it is that I lack. With that humility in mind, how can I better myself? And the only place I can go to then is God for the answer. I want you to consider these points as we go to Luke, the third chapter. And there in Luke, the third chapter, it is a parallel account of what we find in Matthew, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1 and going through up into the baptism of Christ Jesus. But there are some additional points that are brought forth by Luke that are not mentioned by Matthew that I want you to consider. We have in both of the passages, the beginning is very much the same. There are many that are coming to the baptism of John, multitudes in the area that have come out to hear him preach. And John looks up and he sees that there are also the leadership of the Jews that are present, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. And he recognizes that, and he had several different ways that he could go in his presentation at this time. And I want us to really consider that. And it really goes back to the thought that Paul gives in Galatians, the first chapter, in verse 20. And that thought is this: should I look to please men or should I look to please God? John, at this particular point in time, has a determination to make. And we can tell what he finally decided upon, but his determination is this: am I going to teach what these people need to hear? Or am I going to teach something that will tickle their ears? And that's really the standpoint. So he says to the leadership of the Jews, and as the account that we have in Luke, the third chapter, is concerned, it says that he says to the people. But we find out the people that he is referring to, as we look in Luke, the third chapter, and he says there in verse 7, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance or suitable for repentance, and think not to say to yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, because God could of these stones that are laying around here raise up children unto him. Now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And then, of course, there's an elaboration upon that that Matthew gives in his account that's not given here. But I want to use Luke's account. And what we have in this particular account is the very question that we have on the board. And it says in verse 10 of Luke, the third chapter, the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? He had made the statement in verse 9, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, whoever does not bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. What shall we do then? And he says to them in verse 11, he says unto them in verse 11, I want you to have mercy. I want you to exhibit mercy in your life. Let me just suggest to you, because when you combine the accounts of Matthew, the third chapter, and Luke, the third chapter, that even though the people asked the question, what shall we do then, at the preaching of John, where he gave the dire consequence of those that do not bring forth fruit for God, cut down, cast into the fire if you don't bring forth those good fruits, that even though it says here that the people then said, what shall we do? The answer comes back, as we're going to read in just a moment, not to the people in general, but rather, I believe, to the leadership of the Jews, to the leaders that were Jews. And I give you that thought because of what he says that in verse 11. He answers and says, "He that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none, and he that has meat, let him do likewise." And so you have an answer that is really coming back to them of, "Have mercy." And you think about the situation in connection with these Jewish leaders. Historical record had showed, and I'm talking about biblical historical record had showed, that they were a people without mercy. And you think about that because when you go back to Matthew the 23rd chapter and verse 14, the accusation that had been made against the scribes, Pharisees, the hypocrites, the leadership of the Jews was this. It says that you have eaten up widows' houses. They had no mercy even for a widow who had lost her husband. They were looking to get their hands on the inheritance that he left behind and would run completely over her and take away any means of taking care of herself in order to please their own desires. But not only that, when we look over in Matthew 23, verse 27, Jesus accused them of being whited sepulchres. They were graves of death among the people. What he's saying to them is that you being a whited sepulcher, one that looks very nice, have the whitewash on it and so forth, your desire really is to take people down to Sheol with you, into the grave with you. And he's not talking about the literal grave, but he's talking there, I believe, about the entrapment that is not seen and something that really hides that which is defiled, but yet they appeared to be whitewashed sepulchers. And then also, when we look over in Mark the 7th chapter, verses 9 through 13, they had instituted that which is diametrically opposed to the teaching of God in the Mosaic Law, and it instituted Corban. And what they did with that was, is that they had their money that they said was dedicated to the temple. And because of that, when they had elderly parents that they could take care of, they wouldn't take care of them because they said, "Well, I have money, but it's dedicated to the temple." And then when in actuality, as you look historically at this particular situation, they used it for their own benefit and own desires. Wherever I think about that teaching that was there, along with what is stated in Matthew 23 and verse 4, they bound heavy burdens that they were not even worthy to lift themselves, but making those that they would proselyte even twofold more the children of the devil than themselves. And I look at this which is being presented to these people at this time, and I really think that it is the leadership of the Jews that is being addressed first as we look here in Luke the 3rd chapter and verse 10. It was what they needed to hear. It was what they, not only the leadership, but also all those that were present there at the teaching of John, but especially this leadership. Here they were shepherds of Israel at that time. And yet, even being shepherds of Israel at this time, they had really no care or concern for the people. They were shepherds only in name. They were wearing titles. And they had no care and concern for the people whatsoever. And so John addresses exactly what is needed to be heard by this leadership. And he tells them straightforward. Just think about the different ways that he could have gone on with this. You know, you leadership, maybe you need to broaden your phylacteries even more. Maybe you need to make your prayers much longer than they already are. Maybe you need to go ahead and disfigure your faces even more whenever you fast. Maybe you need to find more titles to heap upon yourself. But he doesn't do that. He presents to them what was needed in their life. As we look then in Luke the 3rd chapter, we go to verse 12. Verse 13. Verse 12. It says, "Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do?" The publicans, of course, they are the tax collectors. They are the tax collectors. And John gives instruction to them. And the instruction that he gives to them, verse 13 says, exact no more than that which is appointed you. I don't know if you know the history of how one became a tax collector in the first century in Judea, or really anywhere in the world at that time. It was a position that was bid on. So you would go to the Roman government and you would put in your bid, being a tax collector, and the highest bid would win. And there was always a buffering of that bid that took place in order to get that position, because the amount then that would be received in the collecting of the taxes would be so exorbitant that many of these tax collectors were extremely wealthy. They were really pilfering from the people. The requirement of the tax by the Roman government wasn't near what was being collected by these tax collectors for the most part. They were overcharging the people. Those that were poor, that hardly had anything to eat, hardly had clothing on their back, very few animals to care for them. They would overcharge them, and many times there were those that would lose everything, all possessions that they have, because they would have to give that up in order to meet the taxes that were placed upon them by these tax collectors. They were ruthless people. Wherever you think about it, what he says in this particular section to them is, what you need to be is honest. What you need to be is honest. And you know, they needed to hear the lesson. That was really a little bit further on as we look in Luke, the 19th chapter, concerning Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And where he comes where Jesus comes into his house there in the 19th chapter of Luke and verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And the lesson that we find that is given to us in this particular passage of Scripture was one that the people needed to hear, but it's one that we need to hear also. And that our dealings must be upright and they must be honest. And coupled with that, we need to understand and have appreciation for those that do not have many of this world's goods. And these people needed to hear this at this time, especially these tax collectors, because it related directly to their relationship with God, or possibly the lack thereof. Let me tell you, as we think about this, in that first address, where we really addressed the leadership of the Jews, the practicing of mercy alone would not be the means of salvation, but it would be the means of what the point of the preaching of John was: repentance. And the same thing is true here with those tax collectors. Their practicing honesty alone was not the total means of their salvation, but it was the means of their repentance. And that's what John is calling them to. John is teaching these people the words that they need to hear from the standpoint of being penitent, a change of mind, a turning away from an old way and turning unto God, turning away from an old self and back to what God would have us to do. You know, these tax collectors quite often were counted as sinners by especially the Jewish leadership and by a lot of the normal Jewish people also. And the reason being is they saw them being in bed with the Roman government. And we know the accusations that Jesus received where he would go and eat with tax collectors such as Zacchaeus, and he received that accusation there. And also, I'm sure there were those that would scratch their heads and look at Jesus, and maybe even today, because he chose Matthew, who had been a tax collector also. The point was is that John preached what they needed to hear in order to get them to come to repentance. But we also see, as we come down to verse 14 in Luke, the third chapter, that another group is addressed. And the group that is addressed here are the soldiers. And more than likely, in this particular context and in the setting that we're talking about, these are Herod's soldiers. Herod's soldiers. And likewise, it says in verse 14 of Luke, the third chapter, the soldiers demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And there is historical record when you look back at these soldiers that they were engaged in lies and coercion and so forth to gain property and merchandise from those. And it'd be much like extortion that came about in the days, earlier days of our country, whenever the mafia came over. And they would offer protection, and they would charge terrible amounts in order for that protection to take place. And if they didn't want to pay it, well, then they would suffer the consequences of the mafia. And the same thing is true with soldiers at this day. They would offer protection, but yet it would be for their own use. The lesson that John gives them at this time, he says, do violence to no man, verse 14, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And what he is reminding them of, I believe, in this particular account, is that the position that they have as soldiers in a position of authority, the position that they have must be honored. Whenever I think about that, the lesson really that is involved in this goes back to Romans, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. And it says there, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have that has been instituted by God." The governments that exist are instituted by God. "Therefore, whosoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do no wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all that is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." And I think what John is reminding them of here is that they have a God-given place of authority that they need to act in order to be commensurate with God's will. And they've been acting outside of that whenever they would extort the people and they would lie to them. And John actually mentions that as we look here in verse 14. "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And what he's telling them is that there is contentment that can be in following God. And so act and live within the position that has been given you. And that's the lesson that they needed to hear. Wherever I think of those things, I think about that for us today also. There's so many, and our society creates this, there's just this want of more and more and more. And then, Daryl, as you get older, you want less and less and less, because there's more to take care of the more you have, isn't there? And that lesson needs to be learned, I think, early on. And some of us didn't learn it till later on. But there's an aspect to this, that position has been given, there's a contentment that needs to be there. Paul talks about that to Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And he makes that point to them. And so John doesn't withhold to any of these groups the message that they needed to hear. But I want to go with you to one more passage, if you will. And I want to go with you to the passage that is given to us in Acts the 16th chapter. Acts the 16th chapter, we all know that as the account of the Philippian jailer. And In that particular account, we have this man that asked that question that we have on the board, what must I do? And then he adds to it, to be saved. And I think that just as John was asked the question by these different groups, by the leaders, the tax collector, and by the soldiers. And I realize the leaders didn't ask the question, but the question coming, it was addressed to the leadership of the Jews. But I look at those, and as we said, having mercy was not the means of salvation, but it was the means of repentance. Being honest, as he told the tax collectors to be, wasn't the means of salvation. It was to bring them to repentance. And soldiers, in honoring the position that they had and working within it, was not the means of salvation, it was the means of repentance. And I think that what we have in Acts 16 chapter with the Philippian jailer, as we come down to verses 30 and 31, really shows forth how that repentant or that penitent attitude comes about unto salvation. We all know the account. It's very familiar to us. And it is that a great earthquake, God-caused earthquake, has taken place. And wherever it has taken place, all of the cells were open and those that were in stocks were loosed. And the jailer, thinking that everyone had fled, was about to take his own life. And Paul cries out, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." And the account says, and the jailer, coming and trembling before Paul, falls down and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And I tell you, the question was not the total means of salvation, but it led to a repentance and a change of action. And as we know, and we read a little bit further on, of course, Paul says to him, "Believe on the Lord and all thy house, and thou shalt be saved." Well, what was included in believing? As we go a little bit further on down into the passage, we find out that he and his household were baptized that very hour. He rendered obedience. Paul didn't keep from him the word that he needed to hear. John, in his address to the groups that we've looked at, did not keep from them the word they needed to hear. And I will tell you that we as Christians have no right to keep the word that people need to hear from them. When we look over in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, and there we look at verses 8 and 9. Ezekiel 33, verses 8 and 9. God talking to Ezekiel, but I will tell you that we can put our names in here. It says, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, and his blood will I require at thine hand." If I think about that and what John did, and also the answer that Paul gave to the Philippian jailer, I think about their answers that they gave was not based upon only the need of the individual, but also on their own need. And that was to not be caught up in destruction also. Then in verse 9 it says, "Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." Brethren, I'll tell you, there are those that need to hear the truth. And we cannot withhold the truth. We can be friends and buddy-buddy with people and so forth and watch them go down the path and road to destruction all the while. And I'll tell you, that's a shameful situation to take place whenever we as Christians have the truth and we can present it to them. And we make determination to never give anyone the opportunity to ask the question, "What shall we do?" Because we never present the truth to them. John didn't withhold the truth from these people that needed to hear it. We don't need to withhold the truth from those that need to hear it either. Those that we have that are our friends, our family, our loved ones that are not Christians, we need to present the truth to them. Your soul is in jeopardy. And this is what God would have you to do. He would have you to be penitent. That call to repentance. He would have you to make a commitment unto him by naming his name. He would have you to be baptized in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection so that you too can become a new creature or creation in Christ Jesus. No longer a sinner, but now a child of God. And we have family and friends and loved ones, I'm sure, that are Christians. And sometimes the teaching of God's word is hard for them to bear. And sometimes we might have to step up and say, it's exactly what you need to hear. That's the perils, first of all, of being a preacher. But it's not just limited to preachers. It is also for Christians that have a care for the souls of others. And our soul is dependent upon us speaking the truth. Hopefully for the salvation of their soul. Will you do that? Will you approach those that need to hear the truth and let the truth be known, or will you withhold it? John didn't, Paul didn't, and neither should we. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.